Thank you, Joe. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and open to the text that Sam read for us a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 9 in just a moment. One of the core principles, core tenets of our faith in Jesus Christ is the issue of forgiveness. In coming to Jesus Christ, we not only hope for the forgiveness that we receive from Jesus Christ, but we recognize that the Bible conditions our forgiveness or the reception of forgiveness upon our willingness to offer forgiveness to others. But that's often a challenge, isn't it? When someone has wronged us, it is very difficult at times to let that go, to put it out of our mind, to no longer continue to hold it against that person. But I want us for a few moments this morning to just consider what the Bible teaches about this issue of forgiveness and come to recognize that it's not really an option. It's not really something that, well, those that are especially strong in Christ, they can do that, but, you know, I'm not to that point yet. We need to realize that if we are to be Christians, if we're to be disciples of Christ, if we are to follow the example of our Master, we must practice forgiveness. And I begin by pointing out that this is something that Jesus himself teaches in the model prayer that was read for us. Let's read together in Matthew's account of this, and we'll make reference to the account that's given in Luke in just a moment. Sorry about that. That's the pull down that fell. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Let's notice together it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now notice this element of the prayer. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now it's interesting because of all of the elements of this model prayer, I call to your attention the fact that the one part of this prayer that the Lord offers commentary on is this principle of forgiveness. Notice, after he concludes the model prayer, he then explains, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Luke's account, over in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 4, it seems to be a different situation in which he offers a variant of this same type of model prayer. There, where he is asked, "Lord, teach us how we ought to pray," he offers it. So that should show us that we are talking about something that is an important element of our discipleship if we're to follow Jesus Christ. We must recognize also that this is something that is taught by parable. We recognize that one of the things that's unique about Jesus is his teaching in parables. And I call your attention to an example of this over in Matthew chapter 18. We could probably look at several, but one of the most direct in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, I want us to notice the emphasis that Jesus places upon this issue of forgiveness as we see it in this parable, sometimes known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. It starts with a question. "Then Peter came to him," verse 21, "and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, we might find that a little bit of an unusual question, but from what we understand, the Jews, based upon some interpretations of the prophets, had drawn the conclusion that there was kind of a set number, three or four times, that you needed to forgive someone, and after that, you didn't need to. And from what we understand, Peter here is actually going above and beyond what many of the Jews of his day thought by saying, well, what about seven times? Seven being a number that in Scripture is often used for that idea of completeness. But I want you to notice that Jesus answers and says this, "But Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, is that setting a finite number if we multiply that out? Is that what that is saying? Or instead, is he pointing out, you just keep forgiving? Let's look at the parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. To his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Does that sound familiar? He's using the same kind of wording, isn't he? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison that he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. From the last statement there in verse 35, it becomes evident that what we are talking about here is we are talking about a comparison between what we hope for in the forgiveness that comes to us from God for our abundant debt of sin, as we compare that to a sin that someone might commit against us. In terms of perspective, we have to realize that we are talking about something in which it's not even to be compared. The greatest offense against us is very minor compared to the offenses that we have committed against our Lord. And we need to recognize that when that happens, we have this obligation to forgive. One of the elements I think that we need to recognize as well is that when we are talking about human beings, even when we are talking about Christians, we are talking about those that are capable of doing wrong. Now, that doesn't justify it. That doesn't mean that forgiveness treats it as if it is a minor thing. But as Christians, we need to have a different perspective. When someone wrongs us, we need to focus not simply upon the harm that it's done to us or the pain that it's caused us. We need to realize, as 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 teaches us, that it is possible for one to fall away. It is possible for one, having come to the knowledge of the truth, to come to that point in which they once again fall into sin. It is possible, as Hebrews chapter 10, that we'll talk about a little bit more in our second lesson this morning, it is possible for us, when we give in to willful sin, that we can come to that point in which we face judgment once again before God, and we are not right before God as a result of that. We need to recognize that how important it is for us when we see someone that has wronged us. We need to not just focus on the offense to us, but realize this brother or sister, or even if they're outside of Christ, this is a soul that stands in jeopardy of their own soul's condition. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's look in Hebrews chapter 6 together at verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, after talking about the danger of falling away, the danger of going into sin. Listen to the wording that's used here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, what's my point with this as we think about the sense in which this parable relates to the idea of forgiveness? I think we need to change our perspective on it. In the parable, if that man had realized, you know, look at what a great debt I have been forgiven, this servant stands in need, this servant that owes me just a small amount, stands in need of the same kind of mercy and forgiveness that was demonstrated towards me. What can I do to imitate the example of my master. That parable would have been completely different if that would have been the attitude, wouldn't it? And we as Christians need to take a spiritual perspective and realize when someone does wrong to us, it's not just about what it has done to us. It's about the condition of their soul. But a third thing I'd like us to notice is that forgiveness is also something that is taught by example. I don't want to call to your attention two very powerful examples. First, go with me to Luke chapter 23. And as in all things, we are to follow the example of our master. Just as in the parable that we looked at a few moments ago, if the fellow that had been involved there with the debt that he owed his master had demonstrated the same kind of attitude towards his fellow servant, those things wouldn't have happened, would they? Well, go with me to Luke chapter 23, and let's look at verse 32. As we look at the example of Jesus on the cross, he's been beaten, he's been falsely accused, he's been now nailed on a cross, and in the midst of a horrible pain, I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit records for us. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That's 23. My apologies. 23 and verse 32. As Jesus is on the cross, let's notice there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. That's almost difficult for us to imagine, isn't it? Because often when we are wronged and we feel the pain of that wrong, that's when it's the hardest to let go and to forgive, isn't it? The example that is set for us and the example of Jesus Christ is that he did exactly that same thing. And in a very similar way, Stephen is recorded in Scripture as the very first Christian that was put to death because of his faith. And over in Acts chapter 7, we understand that Stephen was very bold to stand up to the religious leaders of his day and to point out to them the sin that they committed in crucifying Jesus. And yet, you'll remember that they then, instead of responding to that with repentance and humility, instead they stone him, don't they? Read with me in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, listen to this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the example we need to follow, the example of our Lord Jesus, the example of this great man of faith, Stephen. And as difficult as it must be, that's what we are called upon to do. Now, we've seen that we're looking at something taught by the model prayer, taught by parable, taught by example. But let's notice that we are talking about something that in terms of direct command, the same way that we're commanded to be baptized, the same way that we're commanded to have faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, we are commanded to forgive others. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 is one example. And we'll look at two that are very similar, but notice just a couple of differences between these. Colossians chapter 3, let's start in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Notice this. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another. Now, I want you to notice, we're going to see this in both passages. The comparison, like in the parable, to Christ, to what God has done for us. Notice, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. And let's notice there, Paul, writing once again, makes much the same point in much the same way. But let's notice just some slight differences there. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. Paul there says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Notice once again, "even as God in Christ forgave you." Not only do we forgive as Christ forgave, but we forgive as God the Father in Jesus Christ forgave. So we're not talking about something that, well, I don't have to. It's not something that I have the strength to do yet. I'm not mature enough. You know, you need to get mature enough. If we expect to receive forgiveness, then we must practice forgiveness. Now I want us to end with three kind of practical obligations, because as we mentioned at the beginning of our lesson, we're not talking about something that's easy, are we? We're not talking about something that seems to just come naturally. Because when we are wrong, we have a tendency to want to respond in kind. Either we want to get even, we want to do wrong back to the person, or at the very least, we want to avoid them and not have any more to do with them. But let's notice three things that I think are going to be required if we truly are going to follow this example of our Master. And that is, first of all, we need to strive to forget and to put that wrong behind us. Go over to Hebrews chapter 8 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 12. And I want us to notice something that is described as a part of what we hope for in the forgiveness that comes from God. You know, we hope that it's not the kind of thing that, yes, God forgives us, but He still resents us. He still holds it against us. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? That wouldn't really be the concept of forgiveness as we hope for, would it? Notice the wording here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, where the Lord says here, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, someone might say, "All right, well, God may be able to do that. I don't know how to do that. It just stays in my mind, and I continue to replay it over and over and over again. I don't know how to forget it." Well, think about most things in your life. How is it that you remember things, and how is it that you forget things? You remember things by continually rehearsing them in your mind, don't you? Putting them in your mind continually. You forget things when you fill up your mind with other things, and eventually they're not prominent in your mind anymore, are they? So it must be with a wrong that someone has committed. Far too often what we do is we dwell on it, and we mull over it, and we think about it over and over. Now what does that do? It puts us back in the same time and place and position that we were in when someone first committed that wrong against us, and we never let it go. We feel the same emotions. We feel the same thing. We need to strive to forgive. We also need to strive to show pity. Over in Psalm 103, I want us to notice something that is said about our God that we must strive to imitate. You know, our God in heaven, when we commit wrong against Him, even though He is willing through the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us, He never treats it as if it was nothing, it was no big deal. It was so serious, Jesus had to die for it. But I want you to notice what is said here in Psalm 103. Begin with me in verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Now stop there for just a moment and think about that in light of our last point, the idea of forgetting. You know, instead of keeping those offenses close to Him, He removes them. You know, this idea, as far as the east is from the west, that's a way of saying as far apart as things can be, that's how far God puts it from Himself. That's what we need to do as well. But notice He goes on to say there in verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." You know, those who are parents, you've seen those situations in which it's one thing if your children respond with an attitude of arrogance or defiance or rebellion. It's another thing when they've done wrong, they're humbled, they regret the fact that they've done wrong, and they're remorseful for it. What do you as parents do? You look at them with pity, and you realize, yes, they did something I told them not to do. But they're not continuing to have a defiant attitude, and so I'm going to extend pity to them. You feel sorry for the fact that they have done wrong. And so it must be with this idea when someone has wronged us. As we were trying to point out earlier, this possibility of falling away, when somebody wrongs us, we need to realize their soul is in jeopardy. Their soul is in danger. And it is that idea of pity that calls upon us to realize, I don't want you to linger in that condition of doing wrong, so I'm going to extend pity to you. But finally, I want us to notice something that perhaps we may not have thought about too much, but let's draw kind of a comparison. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and let's look together at verse 14. A statement that's made here about God and His willingness to grant forgiveness to us. And I want us to notice here in connection with Old Testament appeals to God for forgiveness in some connection, specifically with the temple. But notice verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, notice, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, specifically in the context here, it certainly is talking about appeals for forgiveness in prayer that come from those who are in a covenant relationship with God. Now, we're not in that same kind of situation when someone wrongs us. However, in the same way that God listens to the appeals for forgiveness, I really think that an element that's important for us to think about when it comes to forgiveness is that willingness to listen and try to put ourselves in the other person's place. A lot of times, one of the reasons that it's hard for us to let go, it's hard for us to forgive, is because we can't imagine how in the world someone could commit that atrocity against us. Now, if we are willing to listen, sometimes we may come to realize, you know what, they didn't really mean to do that. Or, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe it came across in a way different than I thought it was. Sometimes it may be that they did just do wrong, and there's no justification, and no amount of listening will take that away. But in the same way that our Father in heaven is willing to listen to our appeals for forgiveness, we need to certainly, if someone is remorseful and trying to be reconciled back to us, we need to be willing to hear and to listen to them and not close our eyes and ears to them and be unwilling to be reconciled. We need to listen. But even if it's not something in which they necessarily think that they've done something wrong, we need to have that attitude that's open. We need to have that attitude that's willing to listen and to try to understand. Well, there are many other things we could talk about, certainly, as it pertains to forgiveness, but I hope that this whets our appetite a little bit to think about. As Christians, if we hope to receive the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, we need to follow His example. We need to be the kind of people that demonstrate forgiveness to others. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you stand outside of that great blessing of forgiveness that He's extended to those who will wash themselves in the blood of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. And be baptized into Christ, as Paul was told, that you might wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you've never done that, we give you the opportunity now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?